Good morning. Greetings to you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Been richly blessed here this morning again, and I feel like the children's lesson and the opening have just been an introduction to the Lord has laid on my heart for today, so be a continuation as I think of Ephesians chapter 6 there, putting on the whole armor of God. It says that we may stand. You think about a soldier going into war, he's very inefficient if he's not standing. And there's a part of the body in that picture that's not covered that either. And anybody know which part of the body's not covered? The back. There's no room for a retreat. You're protected as long as you stand, and as long as you go forward, you're protected. There's no room for lying down. There's no room for the world sinking to the bottom. There's no protection, but there's protection when you're standing and moving forward, like change, like Brother Mark shared. So yeah, thank you all for coming. Visitors, welcome. God bless you all and pray that you'll be edified and be encouraged today to be changed in your Christian life. So before we begin, if you would like to, why don't you rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts here before you this morning again in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to bless our service. You have already met with us this morning through the brothers that have shared. You have met with us through the song service and the worship and praising you, Lord, and ministering to our hearts. And we just ask that you would continue to minister to our hearts through the Word of God, that Lord, through your word. It's your word. It's not mine. I just pray that you would use me this morning as a vessel to communicate your word, Lord, and that it would promote change. It would promote growth, Lord, and that you would be glorified by it, Father. I pray that you would quicken your word, and we pray for open hearts to receive this word. And Lord, we commit this service into your hand, and we pray thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, well, this morning, I like to use illustrations at times if I can. So this morning I have another illustration. I have a can of soup here. This morning I'm going to just have a lesson from a bowl of soup. So that every time from here on out, as you go through life and you have a bowl of soup, you will think of a spiritual lesson. So what's a spiritual lesson that we can get out of a bowl of soup? I mean, this soup is pretty good. My wife canned it. It's got carrots, potatoes, and chicken. It's pretty good stuff. But I want this morning, to share a message that as you... Every time you eat a bowl of soup, that you will think of a lesson that God has in the scriptures from a bowl of soup. So with that, I've titled my message, All for a Bowl of Soup. This is the title of the message, All for a Bowl of Soup. So some of you probably know where I'm going with that when I say that already, but if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, all for a bowl of soup. Start reading in verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So here we have Esau. The scripture here in verse 16 brings this principle forth of Esau, who for one morsel of meat, or actually if you go into the account, it was a bowl of soup, sold his birthright for one bowl of soup. And so, and with that, I want to turn to Genesis chapter 25, just to read that account. Genesis chapter 25, start reading in verse 29. Here, before we start, Jacob and Esau, they were twins, and Jacob was the second born, Esau was the firstborn. And in the old covenant, the birthright was always given to the firstborn. And the birthright, we'll get into that some more here. It is where the firstborn normally was had to got everything, and he got most of the inheritance. So here in verse 29, it says, and Jacob sawed pottage, or had made some soup, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So here we see Jacob made a pot of stew one day, and on this same day, Esau had a long, hard day's work out in the field, and he came in to the tent, and he was totally exhausted. He was very hungry. He was worn out. He was faint, the Bible says. He was hungry as a bear, to the point he was weak. And it says he was faint, and this soup smelled very good. It was tantalizing. You know, how many of you can relate with that? After a hard day of work coming in, your wife has a good meal cooking, and, you know, it's sometimes hard not to start snitching. You feel weary and you faint. And I picture that this was the case with Esau. He had a hard day of labor, and he comes in, and this bowl of soup is smelling very good, and it's making him very hungry, and he's weak. Verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. Esau's begging him. Apparently Jacob didn't have enough for both of them. Jacob was probably thinking for himself. He only had one bow, enough for him. And so he's asking Jacob, Esau's asking Jacob, feed me with your bowl of soup. Verse 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. You know, the birthright had many blessings attached to it. The birthright was always given to the oldest son. Even though Esau and Jacob were twins, and I pictured Jacob thinking about this and stewing in his mind, this isn't fair. We're basically same old. It's just that he was born first. This isn't fair. And he's probably thinking about this. What can I do about this? Esau's going to get all the inheritance of my father. What can I do about it? And all of a sudden, he sees his opportunity come. And he's thinking, he sees his opportunity. Verse 32, and Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? He's basically saying, this birthright isn't going to do me any good. I'm so faint, I'm so weak, that I'm going to die. It's pointless anyways. I need this bowl of soup more than I need the birthright. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. I don't know what all that details there when he says swear, but Jacob is making it sure that this birthright is going to be mine. I'm not going to, and then we read verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So here he sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. I mean, I'm sure it was very good. And it is very good. Jacob here, he keeps his end of the deal, and Jacob feeds him well, and he even throws in some bread with the deal we see. He says he gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils. So what was the birthright? The birthright in the Old Testament is where the oldest son of the family, you know, took on the family farm. He took on, it was the firstborn's responsibility to take on his father's family name, family tradition, and he got everything the father left behind. And so it's a little different in our days. You know, just recently my father-in-law wrote up a will, and it wasn't written up in this way. It was, you know, written in a way where the children get somewhat of an equal amount. But here in the old covenant, it seemed like the old firstborn got everything. It was his responsibility to carry on the family name, the family, everything the father left behind. And also, a lot of times we see in the old covenant here with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and them, a sign of God's blessing upon their life was their wealth. And that's where a lot of people today that preach the health and wealth gospel, they get this principle. But in the New Testament, it's actually a curse. The Bible says in 1 Peter that God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so if you see a man who is being blessed spiritually and is on fire for the Lord and living a holy life, it's a sign of God's blessing. But in the old covenant here, as we see with Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, it was wealth. And so what all was entailed in Esau's birthright that he sold? What all was entailed, detailed in that? In Genesis chapter 13, verse 2, it says, "And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." If you turn to Genesis chapter 24, you're right there, verse 35. This is the report that Eliezer gave to Rebekah's parents and brothers when he went to look for a wife for Isaac. This is the report that Eliezer gave to Rebekah's family. It says, I'll start reading verse 34. "And he said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath." Unto him, Isaac got everything that Abraham had, all this vast amount of wealth. And then you turn over to Genesis chapter 25, verse 1. This is after Isaac and Rebekah were married and Sarah had died. It says, "Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimram, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua. And Jokshan begat Sheba, and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashuram, and Letushim, and Luman. And the sons of Midian, Ephah, and Epher, and Hanok, and Abida, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." He gave all that he had unto Isaac. Isaac was the firstborn. "But unto the sons of the concubines which Abraham had, Abraham gave gifts and sent them away from Isaac his son while he yet lived eastward unto the east country." And so here we see Abraham had eight sons. But he gave Isaac everything. Isaac was considered the firstborn. He was the oldest. He got everything. This vast amount of wealth that Abraham accumulated, the flocks, the herds of cattle, the goats, the sheep, the silver, the gold, the men servants, the maid servants, the camels, asses, all Isaac got it all, and the other six sons were sent away with gifts. So you have all this vast amount that Isaac inherited here of wealth from his father because it was his birthright. And now if you jump over to Genesis chapter 26, verses 12 through 14, Isaac inherited all this, and now we see what happens with everything that he inherited. It says, then Isaac sold in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. And so here we see Isaac. He inherited all this. And the scripture says that all this stuff that he had inherited multiplied hundredfold. As I looked up that word hundredfold, it means 100 times. Not just double, but 100 times. And so we see here, it says he had possession of flocks, possessions, and it says, and he waxed very great. This man, he inherited all this, and he waxed very great. It is so much so that the Philistines envied him. They looked at him. They saw the blessing of God upon him. They saw this vast amount of wealth that he accumulated, and it was a sign of the blessing of God upon him. And so they saw all these herds, these cattle, these silver. And why am I sharing this? I am just sharing this that this is a picture of Esau's birthright, and he sold it all for a bowl of soup. All for a bowl of soup. Billions and billions of dollars today in our market value today. All for one bowl of soup. We would think, what man in his right mind would, for one bowl of soup, you know, trade it for billions and billions of dollars today? None of us. In fact, he sold it all. You know, how many of you, you sisters, if you go to a garage sale and see this bowl of soup, would pay $50 a can for it? It's good. I mean, maybe if you're very, very hungry, you would, but hardly, right? You wouldn't, maybe pay $4 or $5. Would you, James, go to a garage sale? I mean, it depends on how hungry you are, right?
Amish made, I would.
So, but what I'm saying, you know, you'd maybe pay for a dollar. You know, we would say Esau messed up greatly. And in our opening text, in Genesis there, if you turn back to there, it calls him a profane person. That means godless. A man who would trade that much value for one bowl of soup. The Bible calls him a godless man. A godless man. A godless. One that has... We sit here, let me read verse 16 again. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For one morsel of meat, for one bowl of soup. But before we get too hard on Esau, now I want to bring it home to us. What is the scripture trying? Why did the writer of Hebrews here put this example in here for? You know that as you read through the book of Hebrews, it's a book that's full of bringing Old Testament illustrations into the New for us to take heed to and take example to. And so our passage here says in 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. lest any root of bitterness springing up and trouble you, and thereby many defiled. And so this example is brought unto us, and it's warning us that we should look diligently, lest any of us find ourselves in the same position as Esau, selling out our birthright for one bowl of soup. Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. Looking into our lives and see that we don't do the same thing with our birthright. Looking that we don't do the same thing. And so with that, I want to take a look at our birthright. Our birthright that we have in Christ. What is our birthright? What all is involved in detail? You know, the scripture shows us what our birthright is, right? It makes it very clear. And so we'll start in Romans chapter 8, what our birthright looks like, starting in verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." You know, the sons are the ones that receive the birthright. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." It's the children that have the birthright. Verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." And so here we see that we are heirs with God. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are heirs. We have a right to the birthright. And we're going to see more of the birthright here. In Galatians 3:29, it says, "And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed." Remember, we just read about Abraham and Isaac and the birthright. "And heirs according to the promise. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Titus 3:7, "That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." It's sometimes hard for us to grasp what all is in our birthright. Me, an heir of God. You, an heir of God. Just think about the heir with the creator of the universe. Me, an heir. You, an heir. You, an heir. The vastness of the creation. And me, an heir with Christ. Does that sink into us that I am an heir with Christ? I have a birthright. God has promised me a birthright. If we go to John chapter 14, Jesus says these words. He's encouraging his disciples. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know the way. And the way ye know." And so why is he preparing a place for us? Because we're heirs. Because we have a birthright. He's preparing a place for us, the scripture says. And so, he's preparing a home for those who have this birthright. So let's take a little bit of a look at this home that he's preparing in Revelation chapter 21. Remember, this is your birthright. This is you're an heir. This home. Revelations 21:9. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And so here, we'll read on here in a little bit, but this city is square. It's as wide as it is long and as deep as it is high. It's 4 square, it says. It's square. You know, I've heard this already. According to these measurements here in verse 16, that this city would stretch from Michigan to Florida and from the East Coast to the Mississippi River. And so it gives you a little idea. It's that wide, that long, the same long, and it's same high. And so if you would put 10-foot ceilings in that city, you'd have 792,000 floors. And so there'd be enough room in there to put lots and lots of rooms. And so, if you would put, 20 by 20 room on each in each floor, you know, you would have, I think you would have about 156 billion rooms or so. It's an outrageous. You would have 816 million rooms on the first floor alone. And so that just gives you an idea how vast this city is, you know. But and so we'll just read from verse 17 on. And he measured the wall thereof, and 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. You know, this is, we're an heir. And this is a home God's preparing for those that are faithful with their birthright. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth the topaz, the tenth the chrysoprasus, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. We can't imagine what that looks like. These are all precious stones that today in the world have high value. The world holds these things up with high value. And here you have the streets made of pure gold. You know, I'm not sure what an ounce of gold is worth today, but I think it's over $10,000, an ounce of gold. But it says Abraham had lots of it, and Esau sold it out for one bowl of soup. We read here that the streets are made of pure gold. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. So here we get a picture of this city. And we turn back to the beginning of the chapter. We'll read a couple more verses here, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And so I read all this to give us a picture of what our birthright looks like. A city that is beyond our imagination, a home that Jesus Christ has prepared, where we shall be his people, where there shall be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. And, you know, we look and we are heirs to this. God's preparing this place for his heirs, and it's hard for our minds to grasp it. And we look on and see all that Esau sold for a bowl of soup. And he was a fool, and he rightly so. But our passage here in Hebrews says that we should look diligently. We should look diligently. If you're looking for something diligently, normally you find it. Normally you make sure it happens. You normally make sure if you got your heart set up in something and doing diligently, you make sure that it happens, right? And so here it tells us that we should look diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God like Esau did. You know, God knows everything he has prepared for his people, for his heirs, and he sees people selling out for a bowl of soup. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, God, it says that God has this reserved for you. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath forgotten us against unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This beautiful picture that I just read in Revelation, he says it's an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled. It's reserved for you, he says. For me, it's reserved. It's there waiting. You know, it's there waiting, he says. It's reserved. Colossians says, 1:5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Jesus Christ is our hope. He's laid up in heaven. He's waiting. He has an inheritance there waiting for you and I. And so, but God looks down today and he sees people selling out just simply for a bowl of soup, something that gratifies the flesh at the moment in a time of faintness, in a time of weakness. God looks down and he sees people selling out their birthright for a bowl of soup for in a time of faintness, in a time of weakness, in a time of temptation. And they're not standing like Brother Mark shared this morning up here with that orange. They're not standing. In a time of weakness and faintness like Esau, they're selling out for a simple bowl of soup. Everything to this inheritance that's reserved for you, they sell out for a simple bowl of soup. They sell out for covetousness. People are selling out because they want this or that. You know, people are selling out for a bowl. You know, what all can be in this bowl of soup? You know, it can be the pleasures of this life. It can be anger. It can be lust. It can be pornography. It can be gluttony in this bowl of soup. It can be envy or jealousy. strife, love of the world, evil thoughts. What's in your bowl of soup? I don't know what you're facing today. Maybe it's being disobedient to parents. You know, not honoring your parents. Maybe that's your bowl of soup. But you know, God sees people selling out their birthright, their what's reserved for them in heaven, because in a time of weakness, in time, a moment when they are faint, that they just simply, and the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. And with that, I want to turn to Romans chapter 5. You know, what's happening here, I believe, you know, in a time of faintness and weakness like Esau did, you know, we need to learn to tap into the grace of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, it says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So the grace of God has abounded unto many, the Bible says. And so my encouragement, you know, in the time when you're tempted with your bowl of soup, learn to tap into the grace of God. It says it hath abounded unto many. About a week and a half ago, my son and I, we were on the way home from work, and it just I got this picture. We saw this deer just, it was going very fast, and it would just, it was abounding. I mean, the leaps were long, you know. It probably went from here to the back of the pulpit, from the pulpit back to the room. It's just abounding, you know, and that's what the scripture says, that, you know, God's grace is greater than this bowl of soup that you're tempted with to take in. The grace of God, you know, like that deer, the grace of God wants to abound towards you. God has enabled He has given us His grace to abound towards us. That we don't need to give in a time of moment, in a time of weakness, for a bowl of soup. And if we, you know, the devil comes in our weakest moments, in our faint, like Esau, to try to sell, to get us to sell out. What did he do to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus fasted for 40 days. He was weak. And the devil came and offered him a bowl of soup, didn't he? He said, if you command these stones to be turned into bread, they're going to be turned into bread. He was offering him his bowl of soup. What did Jesus do? He tapped into the grace of God. He knew. And so that's my encouragement today, that you would learn to tap into the grace of God. We keep reading there in Romans chapter 5, verse 16. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. For where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So, you know, here in verse 15, we see the word abounded. Verse 17, we see abundance of grace. Verse 20, we see the word abound again. And verse 21, we see grace reigning or ruling. And so there's a progression here of the grace of God. There's more and more. You know, it doesn't matter how many bowl of soups you face, the grace of God is greater. It says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, God wants us to learn, you know, in our time of weakness when we face our bowl of soups, that we learn to tap into the grace of God. It's abounding towards us. It's coming towards us to the point where in verse 21 that grace is ruling. You know, every time that you're tempted with your bowl of soup, you're not going to give in, but grace is going to rule. Grace is going to reign. Grace is going to give you the power to overcome, that you no longer need to be, that these bowls of soup no longer need to control your life. So don't, you know, don't sell out for a bowl of soup, you know, with envy. Let grace reign instead of envy reign. You know, disobedience to parents or dishonoring to parents, let grace reign instead of the bowl of soup. Or anger, bitterness, evil thoughts. You know, it says here in our passage, bitterness, disobedience. It says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Revelation, I'm going to go back to Revelation chapter 21 again. Verse 27 says this, and there shall in no wise enter into it, this place, this inheritance. There's nothing going to enter in that defileth. Nothing. You know, whatever is in your bowl of soup, the scripture says, it's not going to enter in. Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. We turn over to verse 7 of the same chapter. 21:7 says this, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, these here are the ones, when they face their bowl of soups, whatever's in it, they are the ones, it says that, they're able to overcome. These are the ones that are going to inherit the birthright. The ones that are going to inherit all things. These things that God has reserved for them in heaven. The ones that are able to overcome. Instead of giving in to their bowl of soup in their time of weakness and in their time of faintness, they're tapping into the grace of God to overcome. Grace is able to reign. Grace is able to rule. They are looking diligently, lest they fail the grace of God. And so when you looking diligently again, you're going to get the results that you require. They're lifting, they're making straight paths for their feet. You know, they're cutting off the things you know, as Mark says, you know, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. If your eye offend thee, pluck it out. They're making straight paths for their feet. And it says, lest that be lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, let your bowl of soup be healed by tapping into the grace of God. You know, you can tap into the grace of God and you don't have to give in. And you will find healing. You will find victory. Revelations 3:21 says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Brothers and sisters, this is our birthright, to sit with our Father in his throne. Can you picture that? You know, this is what the Bible tells me. We have this birthright to sit within our Father's throne, but he gives conditions, overcoming, you know, not give in like Esau did, overcome. Whatever is in your bowl of soup, overcome it. Let the grace of God abound into your situation and help you overcome. So that you don't fail the grace of God like Esau did. You know, we have an example of a man in the scriptures of a man who overcame his bowls of soup. And it's Joseph. Joseph was, he was sold as a slave. He was put in Potiphar's house there, and he was tempted, immorally there. And he tapped into the grace of God, and he did not give in to any of his bowls of soup that were put in front of him. He tapped into the grace of God, and what happened? He was able to sit with Pharaoh in his throne. He inherited all things. He was able to rule the land. The Bible says we shall rule with Christ. Joseph overcame, and he inherited. He was able to sit with Pharaoh in his throne and rule and reign. A beautiful picture of what Jesus is illustrating to us here, that we are going to sit with him in his Father's throne when we overcome. It's a beautiful picture. And then we have another picture of a man who sold out for a bowl of soup. It's Demas, found in 2 Timothy 4:10. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." The love of this world. Many people today, many professing Christians, people I have walked with, I'm sure people you have walked with, you know, there's no resemblance today of biblical Christianity today in their lives anymore, because they ate their bowl of soup. They sold their birthright out because they failed to tap into the grace of God, endure. They failed to stand like Brother Mark shared. They failed to tap into the grace of God. And they sold out like Demas did. And they loved this present world. And so, you know, I know of one situation where I believe this man was truly born again, and he paid a price. But then, you know, he came from a very wealthy family, and the family threatened if he don't come back that they're going to kick him out of all the inheritance. And so what did he do? He went back. You know, and I'm just telling you, people are doing this for the kingdom of God. They're eating their bowl of, taking the bowl of soup like Esau did. And you know, and you look at his family today, his family's right back doing the very things that he did. You know, immorality and drinking and all that. You know, and he left all of it. And he was born again. But because of a bowl of soup put in front of him, he took the bowl of soup. And so I share these things today. You know, what is your bowl of soup that you're facing? I don't know what's going on in your life, but this world out here makes it look like they're a big, glamorous bowl of soup. They're, you know, they have the bright flashing lights, luring lights, you know, the magazines and everything's there trying to lure you. Come, it's fun, but it's only pleasure for a season. When death is, when sin is finished, it brings forth death, the Bible says. Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward." Let no man trick you of your reward with a bowl of soup. Let no man beguile you. You have an inheritance, incorruptible, reserved for you in heaven, the Bible says. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Let no man trick you with a bowl of soup. Well, this ain't going to matter. What's wrong with this? You know, he does it one step at a time. A little bit here, a little bit there. Satan keeps setting bowls of soup in front of people to beguile them of their reward. What is a bowl of soup that keeps plaguing you? Tap into the grace of God. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." There's a life that now is, brothers and sisters. There's a life to live as a Christian right now. When the angel brought Peter and John out of prison, he told him a few words. He says, he told them, "Go, stand, and speak all the words of this life." All the words of this life. There is a life that God has for the heirs now. And a lot of people today have miss that life. And if you miss the life that now is, you're not going to receive the inheritance. That's where much professing Christianity is today. They profess that they're going to be in heaven, but yet they're missing out the life that now is. As I read here in Timothy, if you want that inheritance reserved for you in heaven, there is a life that is now, the Bible says. And that life, that's the life that I'm here to encourage you today, to live that life. If you want to receive your inheritance in heaven, you need to live the life that now is. Let me read that verse again. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. You know, when you have that life that now is, the grace of God is reigning, the grace of God is ruling, and it is teaching you, and it is controlling your life. So if you sell out your birthright for a bowl of soup, not only will you miss out on the life that now is, but also on the life that is to come. That beautiful home that Jesus says he is preparing, all because of a bowl of soup. We think of Esau selling out billions and billions of dollars for one bowl of soup. But people are doing the very same thing today. Very same thing today. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You're bought. God bought, paid a price for you with the precious blood of Christ. And people are selling out like Esau for one bowl of soup. 2 John 8 says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourself. What did Hebrews say there? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here it says, look to yourself that we lose not those things. Those things God has showed you, those convictions God has given you, and he says, look to those things that you receive a full reward. You know, God has done great works, and I've witnessed this over and over. You take a newborn child of God, one who's desiring holiness and purity. In those first couple years, God just pours convictions and teachings into their life. But you know, 5, 10, 15 years down the road, I've heard people say this, well, I thought wrong back there. No, my friend, it says, look to those things which we have wrought. How many of you have ever heard people say, they start taking bowls of soup and they're a complete different place and they tell you, I thought wrong back there when I first got converted. I don't see it the same anymore. No, it's because they ate the bowls of soup that were offered to them. The scripture says, look to those things which we have wrought, that you don't lose those things, but that you receive a full reward. So the full reward is our inheritance. Isaac received the full reward. Isaac inherited all things. Abraham had six other sons. They got sent away with gifts. But Isaac inherited all things. Jacob inherited all things. Esau went away empty because of a bowl of soup to gratify his flesh in one moment of faintness and weakness. Will you look to Jesus Christ and his grace, or is your bowl of soup too gratifying to your flesh? You know, the eye of faith looks into eternity. You know, this is what you normally see on a gravestone. Two dates. the two dates. This is your life right here. But eternity, the line, some of you probably saw this before, but eternity, the line goes on and on. On and on. The eye of faith, when you're tempted with your bowl of soup, looks into here and not here, and makes decisions based on here, not based on this short line. So this short line here, you're going to face bowls of soup. The Satan's going to be offering them to you right here. But when you're offered those bowls of soup, by faith, you make your decisions based on this line that's going to go on and on forever and ever. And so that's my encouragement to you today, that you would not take the bowls of soup that Satan's offering to you. It says here in verse 17 of our passage, it says, "For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing," when it was time for Esau to inherit his blessing, it says he was rejected, "for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." You know, we have the picture of him before his father, Isaac, or father, Jacob there, just pleading with him, "Don't you have something for me? Don't you have one thing for me? Please, please." You know, and that's the picture we get of people who miss the inheritance. They're going to be crying out, "But God, we done many wonderful works. We cast out devils. We done these things in your name. We preach the gospel in your name." That's, we get the same picture. It says Esau, he sought it carefully with tears, and he found no place of repentance. It's another picture of God on the last day when God's going to deal out his inheritance. People are going to be crying for it. Please, they're going to have tears, but there's going to be found no place for them. So, just want to encourage you today. I don't know what is in your bowl, but tap into the grace of God. It's abounding towards you. Let it rule. Let it reign. So, thank you for listening, and God bless you all. And my heart is that you be encouraged to tap into the grace of God, because it's abounding towards you. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound.